2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I've entitled this message, Chosen, Called, So Stand Firm. Chosen, Called, So Stand Firm. There's a new series that's out that I've enjoyed very much called The Chosen. You can catch it on PureFlix or on YouTube. It's very well done and captures some of the historical picture during Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus indeed chooses his disciples. They did not seek to become disciples. And they in fact had their lives turned upside down and started over in a sense. And that's who we are as well. We are chosen and we move from death to life. He chooses us. He then calls us and calls us to faith. And just as the disciples would learn, we must then stand also for the faith. Stand for what we believe as taught by Jesus. We don't get to make this stuff up. We follow the master. We follow the rabbi, the teacher. No student is above his teacher, and the same holds for us as his disciples. But we must remain faithful because, indeed, we have been chosen and called to do so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says, but we ought also always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we know that your word is clear. And so, God, we don't have trouble understanding it. Lord, we have trouble obeying it. So, Lord, help us with that. And if there are any out there who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would call them this morning, that they would hear you call them. They would realize that they were chosen and called to faith by you. And only can your Holy Spirit do this work. And so we pray, God, that you would do the work through the preaching of your word this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So turning to our text this morning, recall that Paul wrote to the church about the second coming of the Lord, the Antichrist appearing, and how when Jesus appears, he will destroy the Antichrist. He warned the church to not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed about what they had heard because it was false teaching. And then in verses 9 through 12, he spoke of how the lawless one, or the Antichrist, and Satan were working together in wickedly deceiving those who were perishing with false signs and wonders. He then followed that up with the bombshell revelation that God was also at work in sending a strong delusion so that the lost would continue to believe what was false. And since they rejected the truth and enjoyed pleasures in unrighteousness, the lost remain condemned. And so it's against this backdrop that Paul pivots and now speaks to the church, those who've been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he opens this section by saying, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." So, what is this? What is the reason for this obligation to give thanks? What is its underpinning? First, notice that the church, the brethren, are beloved by the Lord. Paul will repeat this again in verse 16. But he reminds us of the great love of God. Our salvation ought to remind us that it was God in his kindness and mercy who bestowed to us such a wonderful gift of salvation. In no way did we merit his favor or grace. It was purely a voluntary act of his love. God revealed this principle to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, and we saw that a little bit in Deuteronomy 9 in our reading. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And Jesus tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we recognize the fact that it was God's initiative in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Calvin stated, quote, "He calls them beloved of the Lord for this reason, that they may the better consider that the sole reason why we are exempted from the almost universal overthrow of the world was because God exercised towards them unmerited love." And so, just as Paul had written to remind them before, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." So ought this to remind us to be thankful for God's great love for us. And therefore we ought always to be grateful. The next reason to understand why we ought to be continually grateful is the next phrase, "because God chose you." Indeed, it was God's choice to save us. This doctrine of election is a source of comfort, a source of humility, a constant reminder of God's sovereign choice, to which he receives all the credit and glory, leaving no room for boasting in ourselves. He is sovereign. It's his choice. It's his will. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Paul unpacks this for us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." We can see how election, God's choice, was made even before he created the world. And we are predestined for adoption in what? In love. According to what? According to his will and his purpose. And to the praise of his glorious grace. It's his grace. It's his gift. We do not earn grace. We cannot demand grace. He bestows grace according to his choice. And this blesses us in the capital B, beloved. That's Jesus. We are blessed and beloved in the capital B, beloved. And God doesn't make mistakes. It's his choice to grant mercy. As we saw in Romans 9, 15 and 16, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So Paul says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. In the next phrase of verse 13, God has chosen us as the first fruits to be saved. Other translations, the word first fruits has been translated as chose you from the beginning. And even in the English Standard Version, you might even see a notation in the margin or at the bottom of your page. And I think this is the better translation. God indeed has chosen us from the beginning, as we read in Ephesians, as we read in Ephesians. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so we were chosen for salvation for his purpose. And even Paul had mentioned this before to this church as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Friends, if you have faith in Jesus, if you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, then you have been destined to obtain salvation, to obtain eternal life. This is the good news of Jesus, that you can be saved from your sins, from the curse of eternal death because of our sins, and that Jesus fully paid that life debt that we owed on the cross of Calvary once and for all. We've been set free by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This verse finishes by mentioning the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The third person of the Trinity is who works in changing a rebellious, God-hating heart and causes belief in the truth. As we read in Deuteronomy 9, the people of Israel proved themselves over and over and over to be rebellious against God, to be rebellious against every good act and provision that God had provided for them. And we are no different. Recall that this portion of scripture is juxtaposed against the deception of the perishing and the delusion to believe what is false. It's quite clear that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that allows us to see and believe the truth. Jesus mentioned this work of the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So friends, this is precisely what we pray for when we share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, that through the power of God's word, they would see the truth of their sinful state, the truth of their need of a perfect Savior, their need to repent, their inability to save themselves, their need for grace. This is the truth that everyone must come to. This is the only truth that saves. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't any other way. There isn't any other truth. There isn't any other way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way. And everyone needs the Holy Spirit to work in their life in this way. Paul told the church again in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, he says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So this is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the Holy Spirit also works in the believer through a process called sanctification. And as you've already guessed, Paul had mentioned this to this church before as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." See, there's this progressive nature to sanctification. We must continue to do so more and more. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." See, God has called us to be holy because he is holy. If you're asking that ubiquitous, very common question, "Is this or that God's will for my life?" well, then at the very least, it should include walking in holiness and sanctification of your life. It's safe to say that if the direction you're leaning toward does not encapsulate holiness and sanctification, you can rest assured that is not God's will for your life. For this very reason, our sanctification, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. As we move on to verse 14, it says, "To this he called you." This referring to salvation and the sanctification of the purposes of God which the believer has been called. "Through our gospel." We've already said that this only is the only means of salvation, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get this wrong, you'll have a false gospel, which does not save. Paul warned the Galatian church in Galatians 1:6-7. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." There are many false religions and cults that would pervert the gospel by adding works to it. Works righteousness, or adding traditions of man. We must watch out for false doctrines and false teachers. It goes on to say, "So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is the outcome of our salvation, the glory of Jesus Christ. We read through that portion in Ephesians 1, and if you look at it again, you'll see the phrase, "to the praise of his glory," repeated there. It is an inheritance for us. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 1, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." You see, it is the glory of God why we exist and why we were created. The Shorter Catechism, question 1, says, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now in verse 15, we get to the point that Paul has been getting at all along. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." Stand firm. Be solid. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't bend or lean towards false teachings or false doctrines. Remain firm on the rock. Stay solid, steady, unyielding. Church, we're called to remain solid, not be enticed by the world, by perversions of truth, or by deceptive teachings. Teachings that go against the clear instruction of Scripture. And just look around at what the world wants the church to yield to. Abortion. Hey, it's okay if it's legal, safe, and rare, right? Homosexuality. Hey, as long as it's consensual. Gay marriage. It's not going to affect your marriage. LGBTQ. Whatever they identify as, it's up to them. Religious freedom. Well, you're free to think whatever you want as long as you don't legislate your morals. Or as long as you say it within the walls of your church. As long as you keep it within the confines of your mind and don't share it at all. How much longer will it be before what I've just outlined will be seen as hate speech? And the Facebook page will be shut down. The website will be shut down. The law will come and find me, maybe even incarcerate me. How long? Church, now more than ever, we must hold to the truth, remain steadfast to the true doctrines of Scripture. Now, Paul says we must hold to the traditions, but not traditions in the sense of man-made rules and practices. The Roman Catholic Church has traditions. But these are not the traditions Paul has in mind. The Roman Catholic Church traditions are supposedly unwritten traditions passed down in an unbroken chain of church fathers. But who gets to decide what these unwritten traditions are? The church? The magisterium? And if it's contra scripture, well, it's infallible because the Roman Catholic Church says it's so. But this is not what Paul's referring to. He means biblical traditions. Those commands that Jesus instructed us to follow. These are the apostolic traditions that Paul and the other apostles taught. 1 Corinthians 11:2 says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain their traditions even as I delivered them to you." And then he reiterates later in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." The call to act like men is a call to be mature, a call to be strong so as to resist false teachings, to protect and to remain solid in the truth. Church, it's time to man up. Sola Scriptura, Scripture, God's Word is sufficient alone. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith begins in this way. Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. In other words, the traditions are not man-made. The traditions come from the Word of God. Our doctrines come from the Word of God. And so Paul encouraged the church to beware false letters and sayings that do not comport or agree with what is sound. He says, either by our spoken word or by our letter. False teaching, no matter what the source, must be considered in light of what Scripture teaches. Paul had the harshest language for these false teachers and the false teachings. And back in Galatians 1, he says, "I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now that word for accursed is anathema. To mess with the gospel is that serious. Friends, we must get the gospel right. Repentance, faith, grace. We cannot try to make it more suitable or to the liking of the world. Easy believism, repeat a prayer after me, walk in the aisle, signing a card, getting baptized as an infant. None of this is the gospel. None of that saves. The gospel is of grace alone, and the work is that of the Holy Spirit. And not to just continue to beat up on the Roman Catholic Church this morning, but if you aren't aware, Rome has already anathematized Protestants. In the Council of Trent in the 1500s, in response to the Reformation, there are several canons that anathematize Protestants. I'll give you just some for a little bit of a taste. Canon 9 says, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. That's you, brother and sister, Protestant. Canon 12 says, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema. Canon 30 says, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. You see, I point this out to show you that false teachings is dangerous. And even when we have the Roman Catholic Church saying we are anathema, what does Scripture say? Scripture says if even an angel says something contrary to the gospel, let him be accursed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to put my faith in what Scripture says and not what the Council of Trent says. Stick to the doctrines. Stick to the plain teachings of God's holy word. And don't go for fake news. Hold on to the good news. In the last two verses, Paul writes a benediction, the culmination of what he's written to this point. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. You see, this blessing is from God. He is the source of blessing. It's God and him alone. This is another testament to the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. And so just in this passage alone, we've been speaking of the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in the church, calling and choosing and loving and having mercy and sanctifying. In this benediction, he cites that the blessings flow from God who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. You see, first of all here, we're loved. And that's huge. God loves you, Christian. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Love was giving his Son to satisfy God's holy wrath against our sins. Next, we've been given eternal comfort, the comfort that never ends. Jesus is coming back and we will receive everlasting life Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is our hope. And it is good hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this living hope is only for believers. Compare this to the empty hope, the non-existent hope that Job describes of the unbelievers in Job 27. This is verses 8 to 10. He says, for what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him down, cuts him off? When God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? You see, friends, those who are perishing are not interested in God. They do not wish to seek for him. They might come around at Christmas or at Easter. They might even think about God when faced with a life-threatening situation. But this is only for selfish reasons, doing what is expected or trying to save their own bacon. The only hope is found in Christ, in the good news. The blessing gives the measure to comfort your heart and establish them. Jesus preached in Matthew 5:4, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And remember the story he told of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. When they both died, the rich man, in Luke chapter 16, the rich man in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. No matter what injustices and persecutions we must endure here on earth, it is temporary. We can be comforted knowing that God will keep his promises and has already sent his comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And this blessing then is to produce good works. God's blessings are always intended to bless us and then beyond us. Blessings should spill over into every good work and word. And no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult our circumstances are, we are a blessed people. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Don't miss the last part. We manifest the life of Jesus. We can demonstrate our faith to others so that even as we endure suffering and persecution, the light of Jesus will be visible to the world. We don't hide our light. We shine it. We are the people of hope. We are the people of joy, the people of victory, the people purchased and redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, who loves us and cares for us and has given us good hope, eternal life. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
And so then the writer of the Hebrews continues to say, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Grace and peace, my friends. Be comforted in the love and mercy of God, in the knowledge that you've been saved, adopted into the family of God, that he loves you and cares for you. The false teaching of the prosperity gospel won't help you when you're in the midst of suffering and persecution. Escape that deception. Get away from that phony baloney. Remember Stephen, how in the midst of martyrdom, being stoned for his belief, remember how he went out. Acts 7:55 says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's our Trinitarian God. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looking up into heaven, seeing God, seeing the glory of God, and then seeing the Son of God, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. That's real comfort. That's real purpose. That's really shining the glory of Christ. And that's real sound doctrine. You see, he was chosen. He was called. And that's how you remain and stand firm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us, that you have called us. And Lord, for your purposes and for your glory, you have called us to stand firm in these times. With uncertainty all around us, fear and anxiety, depression, illness, all of these circumstances surrounding our lives. And yet you have called us and you have chosen us to be your light, to reflect your glory to the lost world. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters would do that this morning, would do that throughout this week, would shine the hope of the gospel, the only gospel that saves. I pray, Lord, that we would be motivated to share the gospel with our family, with our friends, our neighbors, anyone within the sphere of our influence. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work, that you would save, that you would call those to life. And Father, as we stand being persecuted for the faith, may your Holy Spirit comfort us, strengthen us, so that we may be faithful and persevere unto the end. We pray and ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.